last week we looked at Psalm 38 and we considered the first 11 verses of that psalm. And here this morning we'll look at the second half of that psalm, so Psalm 38, verses 12 to 22. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. This is the word of God. It is nice to have someone stick up for you when you are feeling attacked. Have you ever had someone stick up for you? Someone to defend you, an advocate, somebody to carry your cause. David, as we have seen in the past, has been falsely accused. He's been attacked, even by those within his own family, those within his own household, even those within the covenant fellowship of the people of God. He was constantly the target for attack, and he was attacked in many different ways. Sometimes it was physically, sometimes it was verbally. His enemies, both from outside of the kingdom as well as within, sought to lay his life waste. But here David lays out for us his strategy on how to deal with these attacks. And as we see, it is somewhat of a passive strategy, a strategy that says that he will sit down, he will close his ears, and he will not speak a word in his own defense, but rather he turns in faith and in trust to the Lord God Almighty, to be his defender and to be his vindicator. Look at the first verse here, verse 12. Those who seek my life lay snares. You see, the snare has been set for David by the enemy. There's a trap that is set for him. And David knows it. He knows that there are those out there who are out to get him. He knows that they're seeking to take his life, and they prepare to render his life wasted. We see here that they speak also of his ruin. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery. That is to say, they think upon it. They plan it. They speak and meditate upon wickedness. As we sung about earlier today. So here the contrast becomes clear that is given to us in Psalm 1. The righteous meditate upon the law of the Lord, but the wicked, they meditate upon treachery, evil, and the destruction of God's people. So how does David respond to this planned attack? Look at what he says in verses 13 and 14. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. And at the end of verse 14, and in whose mouth are no rebukes. You see, David remains silent. This is shocking. We would expect David to become outraged. We would expect him to want to hear more. But he closes his ears as a deaf man, as we see he ignores the rants of the accusers. As they speak of his ruin, he will not give them the pleasure or the gratification of giving ear to their nonsense. But not only that, as we see here, he shuts his mouth. He's like a mute man. He remains silent. He doesn't defend himself. Consequently, he repeats these things. He says it once in verse 13 and then using different words again in verse 14. And in verse 14, he says again that he becomes like a man who doesn't hear, nor is he going to issue a rebuke against those who speak evil against him. So why is he so passive here? Why the silent treatment? Is he just rolling over and playing a doormat? Why does he not respond and take up arms against his accusers, against his enemies, and against those who plot evil against him? Well, look at verses 15 through 16. Verse 15, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. That says it all right there. But to you, O Lord, do I wait. Despite all these things that are going on, verses 13 to 14, the attacks, David's silent treatment, he now turns to the Lord. David says nothing. He responds by doing nothing against his enemies, but he waits upon the Lord. You remember it, don't you? When David has an opportunity to take out Saul in the cave, and David doesn't raise a hand against the Lord's anointed, but he trusts in the Lord. He depends upon the Lord to vindicate him, to come alongside of him, and to be his defender. As it says here, it is you, O Lord, who will answer. You see, David knows when he's outmatched. He knows when his enemies are too much for him. He knows when he can't win. He knows that in his own strength, he has no hope, but only the strength of the Lord can save him. So we see that it is the Lord who will respond. David is silent because he waits upon the Lord to roar a response against his accusers. David is confident that they ultimately will not rejoice over him. David's enemies will not celebrate his demise. They will not boast of their victory, for the Lord is going to turn things around. And David's going to have to wait for it. It's not going to happen immediately like that. But God will bring about defeat of his enemies. He but needs to wait patiently in godliness and in hope. So in verses 17 through 18, David sounds as if he is preparing to die. Verses 17 and 18 take somewhat of a bleak turn, for I am ready to fall. Verse 18 is a confession of sin. I confess my iniquity and I'm sorry for my sin. You see, he's ready to fall. The pain is upon him. He looks around and he thinks that, in fact, it's a helpless cause, but he wants to get something out of the way. He wants to make sure that the Lord knows and everyone else knows that he, though he is being done wrong, acknowledges that he is nevertheless a sinner. That while he may be innocent of the charges that are leveled against him, that David is one who still acknowledges that he has plenty of other sins. He has plenty of other iniquity, as he says here. David recognizes that though the accusations against him are false, and though he wait upon the Lord, he knows that he is no innocent man altogether. He's not righteous in and of himself. He has sin, he has iniquity, and so he repents. The situation reminds him that though he is innocent of the accusers' accusations, that he nevertheless, his conscience is smitten to acknowledge his own sinfulness, that he does deserve God's wrath. And to separate him from the wicked who accuse him, David acknowledges his sin. He's not haughty. He's not conceited. He doesn't walk around proudly as if somehow that he is better than his enemies. But he acknowledges that like his enemies, he also is a sinner in desperate need of the forgiveness of God and of the grace of God. Now that brings us to verses 19 through 20. And David here describes the unjust hatred of his enemies. He's back to his foes. They are vigorous. Notice the language here, and mighty. And they are many in number. And though they hate David wrongfully, David is nevertheless, as he acknowledges here, innocent of the charges leveled against him. But they bear down upon him anyway. Like bullies, they won't back off. You see, they're rendering him evil for good, as it says. He's done good to them. Not only does he not deserve the attacks and the accusations leveled against him, but he also, at the same time, has positively done good towards his enemies. And yet, they bring evil upon him. They repay his goodness to them with contempt and evil. David did much for Israel and for his people and for the people of God. But even those in his own household turned against him, falsely accusing him, seeking his demise. But make no mistake about it. They hated him because he did good. You see, the wicked always hate a goody-two-shoes, so to speak. They despise those who honor the Lord because in the presence of goodness, they feel acutely their own wickedness and iniquity. And recognizing their own wickedness and iniquity is hard for our pride, because our pride wants to think that we are above those things, that we are the good ones. It's the goody two shoes that are not so good. And so what do we do instead? Our sinful inclination is to bring down the one who is doing good, to make ourselves feel better and to lift ourselves up. David recognizes this about the wicked, that they are about doing evil schemes precisely because they hate the good that he has done and is doing. Nevertheless, we recognize here, don't we, that though David does speak about the good he's done, nevertheless, he's not sort of playing the innocent victim card here. Because once again, he recognizes through all of this that he is in desperate need of the forgiveness of God as he confesses his own sin and apologizes for his own iniquity. And so David closes in verses 21 and 22. David here ends with one last plea to God for help, and he asks the Lord to not forsake him. He asks that the Lord not be far from him. By the way, why do you suppose he asks this? Is he afraid of being forsaken? He seems to be worried that God will believe the lies, which is why he confesses his own sins, to show that he has nothing to hide. He lays his heart bare before the sight of God. and he trusts the Lord. And he asks the Lord to come quickly to deliver him from the oppression of his enemies. You see, these are the words of a man in a desperate situation. He is a man who has been brought low. He's been humbled. We might even say he's been humiliated by his enemies. He has become one who has a price on his head, a man who is hated and who is betrayed by his best friends. Have you ever been betrayed by a best friend or a family member who you love? And yet this man, David, speaks not a word of derision in return. He remains silent. He speaks not a word in his own defense, but he waits upon the Lord, giving it into the hands of God to bring about David's own vindication. He waits for the Lord to answer the accusations and to vindicate him. He will not vindicate himself. For our author here is a man who is being laughed at. He's being mocked. He's being ridiculed in his most humiliating hour. He's ready to fall. The pain is unbearable. He's been burdened by his own conscience and his own sin. He needs God's salvation and deliverance, and he needs it quickly. And are we not at this point immediately so quickly and powerfully driven to consider the passion of our Lord? Jesus himself speaks similarly. You see, David was anticipating Christ in the way in which he would not answer his enemies, but rather turn and trust in the Lord for vindication. Because the Lord Jesus himself, as he was burdened by sin, not his sin, but our sin, as he bore it upon himself on the cross, he was humbled and humiliated. He was made weak. He was betrayed by his own, for he came to his own, but his own received him not. And in the midst of his humiliation, in the midst of his being falsely accused, he would not answer his enemies. He remained silent in trust of his Father's vindication. Like a lamb, he spoke no words in his own defense, but he went to the slaughter, silent as can be. He did not notice rebuke his persecutors, and like a mute man, he did not speak in his own defense. But he went to the cross, and he waited upon the Lord. Yes, of course, he was himself the Lord of glory. Of course, he could have saved himself. He could have left that cross, but he didn't. He voluntarily submitted to the will of his Father and trusted in him, waiting upon him to bring about his vindication. He knew that his Father would defend him. He knew that God would vindicate him. So did David. But do you? The Father did vindicate the Son. For the Father would not let his Son suffer at the hands of his enemies and his enemies speak victoriously. Even though for a time Jesus was handed over to death, and for a time he was handed over to the grave, and for a time he was handed over to pain, even the pain of death. But nevertheless, you see, the Father would not let his Son's enemies gloat over him. But he raised him from the dead and vindicated him, as Paul says to Timothy, on the third day. He raised him from the dead and thereby showed that Jesus was justified, the just one, the one who received those accusations against him, but received them as false accusations. He was vindicated to show that it was Jesus who was speaking the truth. He was the true Messiah, and his enemies were the liars. He was falsely accused, and that is shown forth and proven by virtue of the Father's raising the Son from the dead. this is the pattern for your life who are in Christ. Like David, but more importantly, like Christ, you too have had the snares set before you. You too have had your enemies plot your demise. You too have been betrayed. You see, this is your fate in Christ. This is, as a Christian, what you have signed up for. You have not signed up as a Christian for Easy Street. You did not sign up so that life would become easier. You didn't come to Christ so that it would be easy come, easy go. But you came to Christ in order that in your identity with Christ, you might bear the cross and partake and share in the sufferings of Christ. So what will your response be when suffering comes? When the enemy rises up against you and false accusations are leveled against you? Will your response be protest? It's not fair. Will you grumble against the plan of God, rebuke those who persecute you? Or will you, as Jesus has called us to do in imitation of himself, to remain silent, turn the other cheek, and go to the slaughter as he did, as a lamb before his shears? You see, every day, we in Christ are being killed, but being killed with a glorious death. We are being killed like sheep for the slaughter, as Paul says in Romans 8, verses 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This is our calling as Christians. What will your response be to that call to suffer in your identity with Christ? Will it be as David did? And as the Lord Jesus himself did, wait upon the Lord? For some, this sounds like a theology of defeat. This sounds like a theology that says we need to just roll over and let the enemy steamroll us. But it's not. It is actually the way in which we carry forth the battle and the war to the enemy. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the heavenly places. And we do so with the weapons that the Lord Jesus has given us, as he calls us to be like him and to be like David in our loving our enemies and turning the other cheek to them in order that we might reap burning coals upon their heads. So when we do, Paul goes on to say, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, this is how we conquer, by imitating our Savior and suffering with him, being scorned for the name Christian. Paul goes on, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are more than conquerors when you trust in him. The world will tell you that the way to be vindicated is to fight back with like weapons as your enemies. If they punch you, you punch them harder. That's what the world's philosophy is. But the Bible tells us that the way in which the church and the believer wins the war and conquers is to trust and obey God in the midst of these afflictions. To place your trust in God who makes you more than conquerors. For you see, it is precisely as it was with David and Jesus, that in your silence, and turning the other cheek and not resisting, it is precisely in those things that you conquer your enemies. You are more than conquerors, Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. So the pattern of the Christian life, as we're wrapping up here, is Christ. It's in this text. It's in the psalm. For when you trust in him, even if you are to fall in death, like Christ, you will be vindicated, raised up with him. As Christ was raised from the grave, so you too will be more than conquerors in him as you are raised from the dead. Nothing, not even death, can separate you from the love of Christ. When the world persecutes you, Christian, the Bible says, rejoice. It does not say, persecute your enemies back. For they persecuted the prophets before you, and they persecuted your Savior. Rejoice and be glad, for in such you share in Christ's suffering. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Amen.